Each one of us has a name. I don't know your Christian names, whatever name you go by. My name is Raymond, and that's all I have, just Raymond. I don't have a second name. It's just Raymond on the birth certificate. But I wonder how many of you knew that Solomon had another name. I wonder how many other Christians in churches know, if you were to ask them, did you know that Solomon had another name? Would they be able to tell you? Oh yes, that name is Jedediah. His name is Solomon Jedediah. And we're going to consider this name this morning, because 2 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 25 is a unique verse, because this is the only time that the name Jedediah appears in the Bible. We don't read of anyone else named with this name. And Samuel, Kings and Chronicles can be a wee bit like the Gospels, especially Kings and Chronicles, because what you read in one may give less or more information in another. And so you have to read all accounts to get the full picture. But even when Solomon's birth is recorded in Chronicles, it's just the name Solomon appears. Jedediah doesn't. But it appears here because it is a lovely name. It is one of the loveliest names in all of the Bible. There is so much to learn from the character of Solomon. What we read about him in 1st and 2nd Kings and 1st and 2nd Chronicles and other places that he might be even mentioned. In fact, Jesus himself said to the people that a greater than Solomon is here. What a mixture of a life he lives. We find him worshipping the true God, and yet we can read of him worshipping his wives' idols. He had a great building program with the temple and his own house. One of the greatest prayers in the Bible is the prayer of Solomon, the dedicatory prayer at the temple, recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8. What a prayer that is. So he was a man of building and of praying and of praising, and yet he could have drifted away from those things. From his pen we have one psalm, Psalm 72, a psalm of Solomon. We have three books. We have Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. And those books, as someone once said, there's gold in them, there are hills. And there's certainly rich ministry to be gleaned from Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and the Song of Solomon. So one has made the comment that Solomon was a great man. Great in everything he did. When he worshipped, great in worship. When he sinned, great in sin. Good and evil strangely met and battled in this man's life. He had a majestic intellect. An intellect whose every thought contained the wealth of a proverb. But he had great animal propensities too. The sea of passion within him was deep and warm, heaved in resistless waves, and its surges often swamped his reason and his conscience. And so we'll be turning to different scriptures that will show these things. Some mornings we will see that he is a great man, and what an example. And yet other times and other scriptures, just the things he was getting up to, he's to be avoided. He's a bad example. rather than a good example. But his two names are lovely. Solomon Jedediah. Solomon means peaceable, coming from the Hebrew shalom. You can almost see most of the letters in shalom in Solomon. But his name Jedediah means beloved of Jehovah. And he called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedediah because of the Lord. The Lord loved him. So what names to begin life with? Peaceable and loved by the Lord. And as I say, it's a very special verse, this, because it's the only time that this verse is mentioned in Scripture. Now, what can we learn from this name, Jedediah? Four things I want to leave with you this morning. First of all, this name reveals the mercy and the grace of God. Look at the context where this verse finds itself. It is in 2 Samuel chapter 12. But chapters 11 and 12 go together. They're well-known chapters in the life of David. It's when David commits adultery with Bathsheba. Those chapters cover at least a couple of years. And we read, of course, in chapter 11, that it came to pass after the year was expired, at the time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him and all Israel. And they destroyed the children of Ammon and besieged Rabbah, but David tarried still at Jerusalem. We don't know why he wasn't out leading his army. And of course we know the sordid details of this chapter, of his seeing Bathsheba bathing and sending for her, committing adultery with her, and David seeking to cover up all that, and Uriah, and bringing Uriah from the battle and sending him to his home. But Uriah was a faithful servant of David. He wouldn't go home to his wife. He stayed with the men. He was ready again to go to battle. And then, of course, he was sent to the fiercest part of the battle, where he was killed. And David sought to cover up all those actions. But you know something? God is not mentioned in this chapter until the very last sentence. In verse 27. And when the morning was past, David sent and fetched her to his house, and she became his wife and bare him a son. But the thing that David had done displeased the Lord. The silence of God up until then. An American preacher, Dale Ralph Davis, in his little commentary in 2 Samuel says, "The silence of God does not indicate the absence of God. Because evil runs on in its successfulness does not mean God is not watching it. Jehovah may be silent, but he is not sightless. David may have Bathsheba's body and Uriah's blood, but he will have to face Jehovah's eyes. The thing that David had done displeased the Lord." Matthew 10 tells us that we are of more value than many sparrows. The very hairs of our head are all numbered. We are told in Psalm 139 that God knows our sitting down, our rising up. He is acquainted with all our ways. Job 31 and verse 4 says, "Does not he see my ways and count all my steps?" And these things are as literal as that. From I left the car this morning out there, I didn't take count on how many steps it took for me to get in here. Of course we don't do things like that. But yet, does not he see my ways and count all my steps? And that's Job speaking personally. Elihu in chapter 34 of Job in verse 21 says the same thing in a general way. For his eyes are upon the ways of man, and he sees all his goings. And so we have here the sin of David and Bathsheba. And this little child that was born through that adulterous relationship was not to live. Any child that is born brings great pleasure to a couple, to a family. But the Lord was not going to let them have this pleasure. He was going to take this little one away from them. The child died. The child isn't even named here. And when Bathsheba becomes the wife of David, then another son is born. This child is named Solomon Jedediah. And what a great mark he would leave on the pages of the Bible. So in wrath, God remembered mercy. And it's not the same with us all, and it's not why we're here this morning. Romans 5 and verse 8 says, "But God commends his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Solomon was given this other name, Jedediah, loved of Jehovah, because the Lord loved him. And I like to think, and I like to make the application, and I hope I'm not stretching it too far, that each name of his elect, we have each the name Jedediah. We are loved by the Lord. Jeremiah tells us that we are loved with an everlasting love. Surely we have the name Jedediah. It wasn't only given to Solomon, but it is given to all of God's people. So such a name reveals the mercy and the grace of God. I think we can see also that such a name reveals the sovereignty of God. Solomon's parents, David and Bathsheba, met in adultery. David committed adultery, but Bathsheba also committed adultery. Her husband Uriah was one of the soldiers away to war. He didn't stay at home and tarry in Jerusalem. And while he was away, unknown to him, his wife committed adultery. David and Bathsheba knew the commandments. They knew the seventh commandment, "Thou shalt not commit adultery." And that's how Solomon's parents met. They met in sin. They didn't meet at the temple. They didn't meet at the tabernacle. They didn't meet in a religious Christian, if I can use the word Christian, atmosphere or setting. They didn't meet in a gathering of people where God was to be worshipped. They met in secret, as they thought. They met in sin. God's ways are past finding out, aren't they? And when you think of the genealogy or the family tree of Christ, in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 3, here's how the New Testament opens up. The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begat Isaac, and Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat Judah's son, his brethren, or Judah. And Judah begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. And so it goes on. Judah begat Phares and Zarah of Tamar. That is recorded in Genesis chapter 38. Tamar was Judah's daughter-in-law. And Perez and Zerah were the twins born because he thought that she was a prostitute. And you can see in Matthew verses 6 and 7, and Jesse begot David the king, and David the king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah, and Solomon begot Rehoboam, and Rehoboam begot Abiah, and so on. And verses 15 and 16 says, and Elihud begot Eleazar. Eleazar begot Matthan. Matthan begot Jacob. And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. And the point I'm making is this. There are five women who are mentioned in this genealogy of Christ, which is very unusual because usually in Hebrew genealogies, women were not mentioned. But there are five who are mentioned here. Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, Gentiles. Bathsheba is not mentioned by name, but she's implied. The king begot Solomon of her that had been the wife of Uriah. And because Uriah was a Hittite, Bathsheba may have been from that background as well. We're not sure. But you can see the sovereignty of God in all of this. How there are those born in sinful situations, and yet they were all part of God's sovereign plan to eventually bring Christ into the world. What a mystery that is to us. As one has said, through such a channel of iniquity, the Saviour, according to his human nature, was willing to pass on his way from the glories of heaven to the incarnation and to crucifixion in his people's stead. C.H. Spurgeon says, observe the dash of unclean blood which enters the stream through Judah's incest with Tamar. O Lord, thou art the sinner's friend. The five women named Tamar, Rahab, Ruth, clearly Gentiles, maybe Bathsheba as well. Mary is the only Jewess mentioned from a Hebrew background. And so we have here a mixture in this genealogy of Jew and Gentile. And that leads one to comment. At the beginning of his gospel, Matthew shows how God's grace forgives the darkest of sins and reaches beyond the nation of Israel to the world. So Jedediah, this name reveals the mercy and the grace of God. This name reveals the sovereignty of God. But a third thing I think we can see is this. This name reveals, or such a name is a comfort to all. Such a name is a comfort to all. Why name one child and not the other? Verse 23 says, "But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." What a comfort those words have been to someone who has lost a child. The name of the other, of Solomon's older brother that he has never met, and yet I wonder, is his name mentioned in 1 Chronicles chapter 3 and verse 5, speaking about the sons of David? And these were born to him in Jerusalem: Shemaiah and Shobab and Nathan and Solomon, four of Bathsheba, or Bathsheba, the daughter of Amiel. So we just don't know when they were born, whether Solomon was directly after this child that had died. It seems in the reading that it is, but yet there's a couple more mentioned in there: Shemaiah and Shobab and Nathan. He named a son after Nathan the prophet, and Solomon four. So I wonder, not that we can be too dogmatic, but this child that died, I wonder, was his name Shemaiah? We don't know. But this was a great comfort to David. While the child was alive, David never ate. He just wanted to be left alone. He hardly even washed. And yet his servants thought, if this child dies, this man is going to be in a worse state. But yet when the child died, David got himself together. He did wash. He did eat. And the servants said, how can you do this? You fasted, you wept, but now that he's dead, why are you not in a worse state? And that's when David received this great comfort. Now he is dead, I can't fast the rest of my life. I cannot bring him back again. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. I shall go to him. And I think David is talking about more than just joining him in the grave. I shall go to him. The Reformation, let me give you a few quotes. The Reformation Heritage Study Bible that is edited by Joel Beakey, and you'll know the name Joel Beakey. Whoever did the commentary notes on 2 Samuel says this: David's peaceful reaction to the death of this child suggests his hope regarding covenant children dying in infancy. His peaceful reaction to the death of his child suggests his hope. David would see this child again in another life. Dr. Henry Morris says, David's infant son, dead before he was able to discern right from wrong, was safe in Christ, together with the departed spirits of all who had died in true faith. David thus was confident that he would be with his child in the ages to come. After the great resurrection day, he knew that he himself would dwell in the house of the Lord forever, and so would his infant son. The ESV Study Bible says, some interpreters understand David to be saying simply that he, like the child, will someday die, but shall go to him, seems to indicate the expectation of future personal reunion. And I'd like to think that we can comfort people who have lost a child and to leave them this scripture. And although we do not know the name of this child that has died, surely we can give it the name Jedediah, loved by the Lord. Loved by the Lord. I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. In Ecclesiastes chapter 6, you'll read of a stillborn child. Can we not say that the name of that stillborn child is Jedediah, loved by the Lord? And what about Herod's genocide? Matthew chapter 2, verse 16. Herod sent forth and slew all the children that were in Bethlehem and on all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under. Not one child is named. We don't know any of the names of those children. He was hoping that somewhere among them would be this Christ. As he was asked by the wise men, where is he that has been born king of the Jews? And he was hoping that among all the hundreds, and we don't know how many children, but there certainly was a great outcry. He was hoping that Christ would be one of them. We don't know the names of any of these children. From 2 years old and under, surely we can name each of those Bethlehem babies and toddlers Jedediah. Loved by the Lord. God's grace bigger than sin. He took those little ones at that time, and he sent by the name, or by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedediah because of the Lord. Such a name reveals the mercy and the grace of God. Such a name reveals the sovereignty of God. Such a name is a comfort to all. And fourthly, such a name is a challenge to all. Do you have this name of Jedediah? I know that there are others who are maybe listening to my voice through sermon audio. And I wonder, do you have this name, Jedediah? You know in your heart that the Lord loves you and that you love him. He called his name Solomon, and the Lord loved him. And he sent by the hand of Nathan the prophet, and he called his name Jedediah because of the Lord. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favour rather than silver and gold. And of course that a good name is a good reputation. Is rather to be chosen than great riches. But oh, whatever your name is, no matter where your name is, there are people who would love to have their names in lights and on trophies and on billboards and to be well known for this, that and the other. But such earthly names will perish. But oh, if you have the name of Jedediah, you'll have that name for all eternity. Loved by the Lord. So may the Lord bless these words to our hearts this morning. And the next time we come to Solomon, he will be a grown man, and he will have started out on his kingship, and there are many lessons to be learned from his life. And we're going to close